While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you, Claire, for reading very much. Keep Matthew chapter 4 open in front of you in the Bible that you've got on your seats so you can follow along. I think we've got a little outline on the back of the service sheet as well. If you're the note-taking sort, feel free to scribble down thoughts as they come to you, and that will help you keep tabs on where we're going. But let me pray as we begin our time in Matthew's Gospel this morning. Father, we thank you that when Jesus Christ came into the world, it changed everything. The dawning of a new era of salvation. We praise you that as we gather this morning, we gather in the light of that reality as people who have heard this good news and been changed and transformed by it. And so now we ask, Lord, that you would help us get a proper sense of the calling that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would speak directly to each and every one of us to help us understand better the people that you want us to be, the church that you would have us be. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The rising of the sun is a very powerful image at this moment in our year, isn't it? Right on cue. In fact, there was a moment this morning when the guys rightly shut the curtain so that we could see the screen properly. My heart sank a little bit. I thought we're back in the cinema again, back with artificial light, because the light outside is very life-giving. This morning, actually, just as I was walking in with the kids, we took the decision to cross to the other side of the road because it was so cold and we were in the shade on one side and the sun was on the other side. Most mornings I go for a walk at the start of my day, and at this time of year, it's freezing cold, and this week there's been a bitter wind blowing, and the time of day that it is, don't worry, it's not sort of before the sun has risen, but it's at that moment in the day when the sun hasn't risen enough to come up above the trees, and I walk around and the frost is on the ground and it's cold and I'm sort of clenched and shoulders are tight, and there's one moment on my walk where all of a sudden the sun just gloriously breaks through the trees, and I always just stop for a few seconds, maybe even a couple of minutes, and just close my eyes and enjoy the feeling of the sun hitting my face and warming my body. I don't know what the people walking past me think is going on at that moment, but I just can't help myself because it's so life-giving to experience the rising of the sun. It's not just life-giving, it's light-giving as well, isn't it? I mean, we've just experienced that. The light comes flooding in. Have you ever been on holiday, you sort of gone away, and you've arrived in your holiday destination when it's dark, it's nighttime, and you go into the room, wherever it is, and you look out the window, you just can't see the landscape out there. It's so dark outside. You draw the curtains, you go to bed. But the next morning, you get up and the sun has risen and you fling the curtains open, and there in front of you is whatever landscape it is, whether it's a beach or the mountains or the hills or the countryside, whatever it is, and the light has flooded onto that landscape, and in front of you is a glorious range of possibilities. Well, imagine if you lived in a place where it was always only ever dark. Always only ever dark. Well, that experience, in some senses, is the experience of the first readers of Matthew, the people to whom Jesus came first of all, always only ever living in the dark. Not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. A darkness that had descended on the national life of Israel because of their consistent, persistent sin against God's. A sin which had resulted in the exile that they had been taken into, taken away from the promised land and into the far-flung parts of Babylon, away from the place of promise of God. And yes, that exile physically had come to an end, but spiritually it carried on right up until Jesus' day, so that the people of God were living in the equivalent of a spiritual darkness, a world of judgment and unfulfilled promise and dreams. until last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, in the book of Matthew. Because if you were here two weeks ago, you remember Luigi helped us understand verses 15 and 16. A promise made in the book of Isaiah 700 years before Jesus arrived on the scene, but which Matthew says in verse 14 is fulfilled by Jesus. You see these words, verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, where Jesus literally is in these moments. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Matthew is saying, for these people, indeed for all people, Jesus coming into human history is like the sun rising. And as we've seen, as we've worked through these early chapters of Matthew, I hope we can understand why that is. Because we've seen Jesus, we've referred to it as the perfect action replay. As Jesus, with almost every step he takes, as he fulfills what Israel failed to fulfill. Right back at the beginning of the gospel, you remember we had the genesis of Jesus Christ, taking us right back to the beginning of not just his life, but the whole of human history. And then we saw Jesus carry out the Exodus as he went to Egypt and then came out of Egypt. Then we saw his wilderness wanderings like the people of Israel. But unlike the people of Israel, he succeeded where they failed. The devil, you remember, put temptation after temptation in front of him. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. He demonstrated he is perfectly the Son of God in his perfect obedience. So that every step he takes is a step away from the darkness and into the light. Every step he takes is a step away from the shadow of death and towards eternal life. So that reading these early chapters of the book of Matthew is supposed to be for us a bit like watching the sun rise. Have you ever been up before the dawn and you've gone to a beautiful place where you can see the horizon and you just see the sun begin to peep above the horizon and then slowly but surely it begins to rise and flood the landscape? That's Matthew chapters 1 to 4 for us. Watching Jesus step onto the stage of human history and the sun rise. And if you have ever had that holiday experience, you know, you go into the room, you can't see it at night, then the morning comes, you throw the curtains open. That is a moment, isn't it, of wonderful promise. Because you look out onto the landscape that you're seeing for the first time, and it's the beginning of your holiday, and you think, I want to get out there. I want to discover what is there by way of possibility and potential. I want to explore this new landscape. Well, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22 that we've just had read to us are a bit like that moment for us. As Jesus says to us, come out. Come and see what I have in store for you. As Jesus literally calls his very first disciples. And this is the call he makes to them. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come out and see this glorious new landscape that is possible because of me. And you can see it there, can't you? It's there in verse 19. Jesus says those words, follow me. And I love the beautiful simplicity of that. At the heart of the Christian life, there is a beautiful simplicity. It is all about following a person. Jesus comes and says, follow me. He doesn't come and say, come and follow this new set of rules and regulations that I have got in place for you. He doesn't say, come and follow a new system of religious rituals and habits and patterns that you need to observe. He very simply says, come and follow me. That is the heart and whole of the Christian life. It is following Jesus Christ. It's all about a person. And it's all about following that person. And by following, Jesus does not mean it the way we tend to use the word these days. You know, he's not talking about clicking a button on some social media page that says, follow. Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, make me a small part of your regular feed. He's not saying, like, give me a nod every once in a while. He's not saying, you know, give me the thumbs up. Jesus is not even saying, I want you to come to me every once in a while for some advice from me. He's saying, I want you to follow me in the full sense of that word. That is to say, he's saying, I want you to line up the whole of your life with me. Right? Where I'm going, I want you to come. The way I'm going there, I want you to come with me. Follow me, he says. It's so simple. That's the heart and the whole of the Christian life. And if you've been reading Matthew chapters 1 to 4, in a sense, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? As you read these verses, I guess we've been in and out of them for the last few weeks, so we may have forgotten. But if we've immersed ourselves in these words, we should be thinking to ourselves, why wouldn't I follow him? So full of promise and potential and possibility and purpose and, of course, perfection. Every step he's taken has been a step away from the darkness and into the light. Every step he's taken has been a step away from the darkness of death and towards eternal life. And as you look at him, you should think, why would I not want to follow him? Why would I follow? Because we're all following. I guess we like to think we're independent and free-spirited in the 21st century West. But the fact is, we're always following someone. Why would I follow the spirit of our age? You know, it seems so cutting edge and relevant now, but in one generation, it's going to seem outdated. Our grandchildren and their grandchildren will laugh at us. Why would I follow the spirit of the age right now when it will seem so outdated in just a few years' time? Why would I follow some YouTube influencer who is here today and gone tomorrow? Why would I follow the mood of social media? You know how it works. We've experienced it. Social media, you know, things catch on, don't they? There's a mood, there's a movement as you immerse yourself in Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is. Why would I follow the mood of social media? Why would I follow myself? Why would I follow my heart? Isn't that what we're told to do again and again? Follow your heart. Why would I do that when I could follow Jesus Christ? The one who is so perfect in every sense. Who are you following here this morning? Jesus says very simply, follow me. Follow me. And one of the great things about following Jesus is that when he calls us to follow him, he doesn't leave us in the stands. You know, he doesn't say, come and watch me. Sit in the stands and I'll do the business. He doesn't even say, come and sit on the subs bench. You know, I'll give you a 10-minute cameo at the end of every match. It's not Manchester United's recruitment of Jadon Sancho, okay? This is a bit more, when Jesus calls us to follow him, it's a bit more like United's recruitment of Ronaldo. It's like, come and play every game, every minute of every game. I want you to get involved. He says very simply, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Come and get involved, he says, because that's what he's all about. And I'm guessing, well, who knows, I'm speculating here, but I'm guessing as Jesus is walking up to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and then James and John, and he sees them there, and they're sitting on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they've got their boats and their nets. He's having that moment that sometimes I get as a preacher, where you're preparing, and you land on an illustration, and you think, this is going to work so well. This is going to get, and this really preaches, because look at them, they're fishers of men, they're fishers of fish. And he goes up and says, I'm going to call you, and I want you to be fishers of men. And they're like, of course, and it works, doesn't it? And they really go for it. It's such a great image. Though I don't doubt if Jesus had been walking past a hospital, he'd have said, follow me, and I will make you doctors and nurses that will heal people's souls. Or if he'd walked past a school, he'd have said, come and I'll make you teachers of the good news about me. Or if he'd walked past a taxi rank, he'd have said to the taxi drivers, come and I will make you couriers to salvation. Or recruitment consultants, he'd come and say, come and you will recruit people to heaven. Or accountants, he'd have said, no, I can't. I can't do accountants. Sorry. But you get the point. Like, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, reorientate and come and let's gather people together. And actually, do you know what? I think there's a reason why he chooses the fishers of men image. Yes, they are fishermen in front of him. It makes sense for them to call them in that way. But actually, Jesus is doing something very significant when he takes that image. Because in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, the image of fishers of men has been used as an image of judgment. In chapter 16, Jeremiah says to the people of God, because of their consistent, persistent rebellion against him. He says, I'm going to send the nations, and they're going to come, and they're going to take you away to a faraway land. He says, they're going to be like fishers of men gathering you in. They're going to be like hunters coming to find you. Jeremiah 16, verse 16, he says, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. And now Jesus takes this image that in the ears of the Israelite hearer spoke of a powerful judgment against them. And now he takes that image and he turns it into a powerful image concerning salvation. He says, you know what? Since I've arrived, the landscape has changed. We are new. We are in a new era, right? The BC AD distinction makes all of the difference, because now, he says, is the era of salvation. So that fishers of men takes on a whole new meaning. We're gathering people in not to judgment, but to the kingdom of God. So that as we hear these words, we need to know that these are the first words that Jesus speaks to any of his disciples directly in Matthew's gospel, right? This is the first instruction that he gives to them, which means that this call that he makes to them to come and be fishers of men is, as it were, baked into what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is part of the operating system of the Christian that is downloaded into us when we become followers. This is in our DNA. We are to be fishers of men and women and children. So whoever you are here today, this is a part of the life that you have been called to lead as you were called to follow Jesus Christ. Which doesn't mean you have to become like someone else. But my guess is when we hear those words, fishers of men, maybe you think, who best embodies that image in your mind in today's world? Someone comes into your mind and you think to yourself, oh, if I'm going to be a fisher of men or women, children, I need to become like that. But Jesus isn't saying that. He takes these men where they are, with their skills and with their gifts, and he calls them. He does the same for us. He doesn't say you need to become someone unlike who you are, just as you are. Become a fisher of people. You might be extrovert, you might be introvert. You might have loads of contact with people, you might not have much contact with people. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus would say, fisher of men. That's who you are now. Here at Crossway, we sometimes talk, I don't think I've said this for a while, but we sometimes talk about the different ways we'd love to see anyone who feels that they're a member here at Crossway engaging with our church life. Lots of different ways, but a few we'd love to have in common. We'd love everyone to be part of a small group. We'd love everyone to be committed to praying for the church family and all that we're about regularly. We'd love everyone to be engaged financially to whatever degree you are able. We'd love everyone to be on one rota of some sort to contribute to serving our life as a church family. But here's my favorite of the five things we say we'd love everyone at Crossway to be engaged in. We say we'd love everyone to be discipling at least one other person, to be thoughtful about discipling one other person. And you might hear that and be thinking to yourself, discipling another person, wow, that I'm only just getting started in the Christian life. I don't feel like I'm ready to disciple another person. But when I say that, I'd love you to think, is there someone who's not yet a Christian who I could be discipling? Someone in my workplace, my next door neighbor, a friend, a family, whoever it is, who I could be getting alongside and introducing to Jesus Christ. And for that, not just to be something that's focused on one person. So don't get me wrong, it's great to have a focus on one person. That's important for us as a church family. But I'd love this reality that we're speaking about, as it were, to be baked into everything that we do, everything that we are. Like I say, you know, a bit like our DNA is present in every cell of our body, baked into us, into our operating system. So that when I think to myself, what job do I do? I'm thinking I'll do that in a way that speaks of being a fisher of people. How do I do the job that I do? And why do I do it well? Why do I do it in a way that serves other people? Because I want to be a fisher of men. Why do I live where I live? Or why am I planning to live where I'm planning to live? Because I want to be a fisher of men. Why do I spend my money the way I do spend my money? Because I want to be a fisher of men. And for us to have that thought process, not just as individuals, though it is key that we do that, but for us to think that as well as a church, as an institution together. There was a guy called Leslie Newbegin. He was what people call a missiologist, which meant he went out on mission to certain parts of the world, but also spent a lot of time thinking and reading and writing specifically about mission. Here's what he said. He said this. He said, the church is the one society on earth that exists for the sake of its non-members. The only small tweak I would make to that is that the church is the one society that exists for the sake of its not yet members. I prefer that more optimistic twist on it. So we need to have the same thought process as a church. You know, why do we do the activities that we do? Because we're a group of fishers of men. Why do we meet where we do? This is the big thought process we've got to go through over the next few months. Why do we meet where we meet? Where are we going to meet going forward? Well, whatever the answer is, it's got to have written into it and through it because we're fishers of men. Why do we recruit staff the way that we do? Not because we want to take all the ministry off people and have just a few people doing all of the fishing. No, we recruit staff the way that we do because we want people who will stimulate others and raise people up to be fishers of men. Why do we, Alan mentioned it in passing, why do we give 10% of our budget away to works that in a sense we might never see the fruit of with our own eyes, supporting our mission partners as they go all around the world and supporting other initiatives, perhaps closer to home, but not at the forefront of our church life together. Why do we do that? Because we're a group of fishers of men and we want to support others who are fishers of men. Jesus said to his very first disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And when you think about where we are at our moment in time and geographically speaking here in East London, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? If we drew back the curtains and looked at the landscape, we would see hundreds and thousands of people who have never known the gospel. Some of you have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And the call to be fishers of men, all of a sudden, well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? And the response of the disciples, well, the response of the disciples is also a challenge, isn't it? Because they hear this call, and, well, verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's Simon Peter and Andrew. And then verse 22, they hear the call and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's very hard, isn't it, to ignore the radical nature of the response of these disciples. Radical in terms of its timing and its totality. Twice we're told of these four men that immediately, just immediately, they left and they followed. As though there's no hesitation. They see Jesus Christ and hear his call, and they don't have to think twice. There's no hesitation, which shows, I think, that they are following Jesus not because they have to, but because they get to. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm wondering about being a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm weighing that up. Or perhaps you're aware of a kind of lukewarmness or a lethargy or even a coldness towards Jesus Christ that may have grown up over the last few months or couple of years. And you're thinking, should I follow him? See that these guys do so not out of a begrudging sense of duty, but rather, I think, out of a joyful sense of opportunity. As Jesus comes to these guys, it's not like going up to wake up the kids on a Monday morning. You know, you walk into the bedroom, you turn the lights on, you open the curtains, and the kids are like, oh, Dad, shut up, go away, I don't want to get out of bed. That's what I hear happens in some households. Jesus, as he calls these guys, it's not like that. He doesn't have to drag them out of bed with a begrudging sense of duty. Now, this is as if this would ever happen. This is as though the parents get ahead of the kids on Christmas morning. And they go up, and they, on Christmas morning, they turn the lights on and open the curtains and say, hey, kids, wake up, it's Christmas Day. When that happens, the kids do not say, oh, shut up, Dad, I'll go away, I don't want anything to do. On that morning, they jump out of bed with enthusiasm because they just can't wait to discover what is laid out for them. I think that's the way these disciples are responding. There's no hesitation. And when you think about let's just get our bearings again, who it is that is calling them, Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, and what it is that he is offering to them, eternal life and the opportunity to bring others in, and the era that he is laying out before them, the era of salvation, they are thinking to themselves, I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Of course I'm going to go with Jesus. Where do I sign? Immediately. And it's not just the timing of their response, it's the totality of it as well, isn't it? So for Simon, Peter, and Andrew, it's career that they leave behind. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And I think we read this because we have no sense of, you know, we're not the culture that they are. We don't do these kind of jobs. Maybe we think to ourselves, they were just kind of peasant fishermen trying to scrape a living. Of course they left. Jesus was offering much more exciting, much more filling, maybe even much more financially rewarding way of life. Of course they left. But these guys were businessmen. To be involved in, they were, as a collective, with nets, with boats, with family involvement, they were small businessmen, maybe even large businessmen in their communities. Making a good living, doing well. That's what they're walking away from. So that we need to hear the challenge of that, I think. Living in London as we do, we live in a city that is obsessed with career. We've made up this word career that speaks of a development as you go up one step of the ladder, on and on and on, to more and more seniority, to more and more money, to more and more prestige and responsibility. We need to be willing to rethink that, I think. And to get that into proportion, to understand what the call of Jesus Christ is here this morning. Which is not to say that we shouldn't work. Of course, we need to work. It's not to say we shouldn't find enjoyment or satisfaction in our work. The Bible says that's perfectly possible. It's perfectly legitimate to do. It's not to say we shouldn't even have aspirations as to how we might best use our gifts in the world. Those are all good and right and Christian things to do. But written through all of that thinking must be these words, fishers of men, and must be written through a prioritization that says, I will follow Jesus first. And for some of us here this morning, that might actually mean leaving our jobs and going and doing something very different. Jesus is not afraid to call people to do that. But for all of us here this morning, it will cause us to pause and just think through, why do I do what I do? And why do I do it in the way that I do it? And is it true to this calling that Jesus makes to be fishers of men? For Simon, Peter, and for Andrew, it's career. For James and John, it's family. See verse 22, they're in the boat with their father mending their nets. Jesus called them and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, again, we need to be careful in understanding what Jesus is saying at this moment, what the Bible's teaching is on this subject. It's not saying you should just abandon your family and forget your family. Those ties are dead. That's not the case at all. I've been reading 1 Timothy in my Bible times in the morning, and at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul calls the readers to be committed to looking after their families. That's a responsibility that we all have. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to reaffirm the teaching of the whole of the Bible that we should honor our parents. But at the same time, Jesus is calling for a radical reprioritization here that says, whilst I will honor my parents, in fact, when I become a Christian, I'll be a better son or daughter than I was before I was a Christian. I will honor them, look after them, and care for them. At the same time, I will put Jesus first. He will be the driving priority behind my whole life in a way that will reorder, perhaps, how I relate to my family. In this commentary on Matthew's gospel I've been reading, the author, he puts it very nicely. Let me read his words to you. He says, not every believer is called to this kind of service, i.e. leaving everything to follow Jesus. But every believer is called by Jesus to reorientate everything in his life around him, around Jesus. Even if you don't leave your home, you have to live in your home as a disciple of Jesus. Even if you don't leave your nets and boats and business behind, you are called to follow him. This is not a call to some elite shock troops of the kingdom. Every subject of Jesus' kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven, is called to restructure their time, their spending of money, their desires and hopes, their actions, their plans, their child raising, their marriages, their work, their leisure, in radical ways. From the roots up, everything is to be redirected towards Jesus. And I know as I say those words, they are uncomfortable words in many ways to hear. But as we close, let me remind you of who it is that is doing the calling. Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. And what it is that he is calling us to, the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And the mission that he is laying out before us, the job of bringing many, many people into his kingdom. And as we think about that, we should think like these guys. Where do I sign? It's a no-brainer. Let me pray. Our Father, as you have spoken to us, each of us will have been hearing different implications for our lives. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us courage and boldness, perhaps to make the changes that we need to. Help us to hear this call and be unafraid of being radical for the sake of your name. We remember your words, Jesus' words from later on in the gospel, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we ask that this morning, through these words, you would thrust us out into the harvest fields, to gather in the harvest, to be fishers of men and women, of children. And we ask as you do that, you would fill our hearts with great joy, great delights in the opportunity and the possibility of following Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.